Well, this has been a most beautiful week to be with you here in your Bible school. And we've had an interesting experience this week because we had this opportunity to be with these students. At the same time we had that opportunity to relate to the Bible school students, we also had the privilege of being surrounded here this week by the Ozark Mennonite congregation. And then even further than that, as this weekend has come upon us here so very rapidly by the friends and neighbors and other congregations and communities that have come in among us here, and we welcome you, and it's been a tremendous joy to be with you here in these days. It's a little hard to believe how quickly the time has gone by, but we rejoice in the privilege of being together here with you. And I want to thank you for the love that you've shared with us and the meals and the invitations and the kindnesses, and somebody gave us a car to drive, and there's just a real blessing. I want to thank you for receiving my daughter and her husband when they came here too. Thank you for your prayers for my wife at home and for our churches in Costa Rica. And as you have your Bible school, you have one more week here, part of a week at least. Remember us getting started with our Bible school there tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock in Costa Rica. And I will not be there for the first day. And here we have a message here tonight that is just kind of an important message, I guess. And I would only ask God for one thing, if he would make me more worthy to preach this message than what I am. You see, no matter how important the message is, it goes out through a vessel, and I don't want the vessel to distort the message tonight. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Now, Father, we are here in your presence, and this is a joy to be with you and with your dear people that are gathered here with us. And there's not very much new that we can say to a group of Christians that has heard as many sermons as these dear people have heard and has received as much teaching as this dear congregation has received. But there is something, Father, we want you to impress upon our hearts tonight. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would come. I ask that your Holy Spirit would take words and do something with those words to help us to see ourselves in the light of the presence of God. I pray that you help us, Father, to be honest about who we are tonight in the presence of the Lord. I pray, O God, that the Holy One would be high and lifted up, and the holy standard of God's truth would stand before us this evening. I pray, O Father, that as we speak, you would touch our hearts. I pray that as we speak, Satan would be turned aside and defeated. I pray that as we speak, darkness would flee away. I pray that as we speak, the blinders would be taken off our eyes and be able to behold the glory of the Lord and behold our condition in the light of his truth. I pray that you speak to us tonight, O God, and ask that in Jesus' name, amen. We began the service this morning with a meditation from Isaiah chapter 6. I suppose that you remember that. And Isaiah, as we had heard earlier this week, found himself quite unexpectedly in the presence of the Holy God. And you could ask yourself this question: why was he not conscious of God's presence before? I'm using this illustration from Isaiah 6 as an illustration with which to introduce this message tonight. Because the seraphim said, as they cried, with two wings covering their face and two wings covering their feet, they said as they flew and they cried, they said, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And if the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, then why didn't Isaiah see it before this experience in the temple? You see, is it not true that most people are not aware of the presence of God at all? Not aware at all that God is nearby? Not aware at all that his glory is here? Not seeing any evidence of God? Isn't that the way it often is? How would life be lived in the presence of God? If we felt we were in the presence of God, then how would we live? And how can we learn the secret of living in his presence? Can we, as Elijah one day did, discover God in a still, small voice. He was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Now I want to take you on a little journey here into a very, very serious observation, a very serious thing to consider. Can one be a Christian? Now you think about this question. Can one be a Christian and not sense the presence of God when his very purpose for being in this earth, the very purpose for being a Christian and being left on this earth, the very purpose of it is to make other people conscious of the presence of God? Now here I've got this Dwayne Schrock up here. My question is, can Dwayne Schrock be a Christian? Can Dwayne Schrock be a Christian if he is not conscious of the presence of God when the very purpose for which Dwayne Schrock is a Christian living in Indiana is to make people in Indiana conscious of the presence of God? And if this man cannot sense the presence of God in his life, then how will he ever be able to make other people conscious of the presence of God? If my life is so carelessly lived that I live as if I have no account to God to give, then how will I make people around me conscious of the presence of God? If I'm living in a careless way in which I come as close as I can to identifying myself with this world in which I live, if I would live like that, then how will I ever make people conscious of the presence of God? That's the serious observation that I want us to think about. You talk about careless living. You talk about carnality. You talk about worldliness. You talk about the flesh. You talk about, you know, borrowing as much from this world's treasures as we can possibly carry along in our baggage and hope that someday heaven's going to be our home. And the purpose for being here is to make people conscious of the presence of God. Now, we cannot depend upon our environment. You probably can if you're at Bethel Bible School. We don't depend on our surroundings to remind us of God. In fact, the more we are conscious of our surroundings, the more we're involved in the surroundings and overly involved in it and impressed with life around us, it will probably take our hearts and thoughts away from God. That's the way this world is designed to do. See, we've got to be the opposite. We have got to bring into our world. We've got to bring into that set of associations that are people that are related to us and relate to us in life. And we come to know them and we meet them. And every one of you, if I would take this row of girls right here, and there's quite a few girls in that first bench, and though they're sitting so close together, all these girls here, from this one to that one, and here they're all on this bench. And if I would take every one of these girls one at a time, now to get this, one at a time, this first one here and the second and third, and one at a time, and you'd look at the people that make up her life, the people she relates to, the people she knows, the people she touches in a day's time, in a week's time, in her lifetime, every set of those girls, every one of those girls that have a different set of people they're relating to, and every one of those girls is responsible in their world, in their setting, to make people conscious of the presence of God. Every one of them. When they leave Bethel Bible School. And God has each one of them placed where they are, touching a unique set of people that others in that same bench do not touch. That's the way it is. And that's true for this bench. And that's true for all the benches. All the way back to the door, the people sitting on the folding chairs. We must bring into our world of contacts and relationships and involvements a testimony that would not be there if we were not there. And perhaps we'll never be there if we're not there. The Lord is there because we are there. The Lord is there because you and I are there. And see, what we're talking about here is this expression of the life of God in the soul of men, that everyone in the world has the right to expect of us who name the name of Christ, who claim to be Christians. I just want to tell you something, that living a careless Christian life is one of the most dangerous things that you can do. I do not want to say that it would be safer to be a sinner than to be a careless Christian. I do not want to say that. I don't want you to hear me say that it would be better to be a sinner than to be a careless Christian. But I will tell you this, that God will expect of a careless Christian something he never expects of a sinner. And I think that a careless Christian is going to have an awful hard job explaining to the Most High God why he chose to live. She chose to live the way she was living. That's going to be an extremely difficult account to give. That's going to be an extremely difficult day. To explain why I was careless and sloppy and shoddy in my Christian life. Why I flowed with the stream, why I went downhill, why... I flowed with the dead fish that were floating on top of the water. Why I went with the current. Why I borrowed the phrases of the world and they passed out through my tongue. Why I did that. Why my appearance. Why my hairstyle. So mimicked, so parroted what this world offers. How would you ever give an account to a holy God with a careless for a careless Christian experience. In light of the grace of God. I will speak to you tonight about the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to explain what this testimony is. I'd like to explain to us how we get it. I'd like to explain to us the importance of it. I'd like to do this in such a way that everyone in this place tonight, everyone that's hearing what I'm saying, will ask yourself just one question and ask it very, very soon and ask it very early and ask it here almost immediately. Ask this question, do I have the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life? Back there in the wall, on the men's side of this auditorium, in the back of the lobby, there's a tract rack. And in that tract rack, there are some tracts back there in which, I think it was Christian Light Publications or someone put a tract together in which they give an example of a case history done by the FBI studying a young man who was born evidently in Ohio and to see whether or not his testimony matched up with his conscientious objector classification. And they studied his life very, very thoroughly. And I'll just make this very, very simple so that you get the point here. If he passed that examination, if those agents, as studying his life and asking questions about him and studying his testimony, if he passed that examination, it's because of one reason. They discovered that in that young man's life there was the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you don't need to worry about it. The FBI will probably never check you out, but you better would worry about it. There's far more than the FBI that's going to check us out. That day is coming. It's not going to be a dean of men at Bethel Bible School that checks us out. It's not going to be a Dwayne Schrock that checks us out. It's not going to be the FBI or the OIJ as we have it in Costa Rica. It's going to be someone else that checks out the testimony of my life. I want to read you about the testimony of Jesus Christ as found in the last book of the Bible. We'll maybe not altogether limit ourselves here, but this is where we will spend our time. You go now to the first chapter of Revelation, and we're in verse 2. And this message was sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. That's the end of verse 1. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of all things that he saw, he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in this particular verse, the testimony of Jesus Christ here is referring to what Jesus said. but it's referring to more than what Jesus said. You see, when Jesus said it, somebody believed it. Jesus said it, someone believed it. The person that believed it was transformed into that same message. And the word that went forth was spirit and life. And these wonderful words of life, as we've heard about them this week in singing and in preaching, as we've heard about those words, these wonderful words of life did something to the heart of each one of us. And these words of life, these words of Christ, these words of spirit, these words of power, these words of virtue, they did something in our hearts. And they changed us in here. And then the testimony that came from the heart of Jesus and from the lips of Jesus and from the life of Jesus, that testimony that John saw and heard, becomes alive in the lives of Christians who received it. This is the whole purpose here. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and a companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Now, let's get this straight right here at the very beginning. He was not on this island because Jesus had preached. He was not on this island because Jesus taught the people. He was not on this island because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us and taught us and showed us how to live a godly life. He was not on this island for that reason. He was on this island for one reason. Because he accepted that word. He believed in his heart. His life was changed. He was an example of it. He was a witness to it. He was part of it, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And because they saw it in his life is why he's in this prison. Because he's on this island. No one is persecuted because they know about Christ. No one is persecuted because their notebook is filled up with apuntes and notes that they took during a Bible school class. No one is persecuted because of that. Until the testimony is in your own life. And I remember when Yohan Tweves, he was a Russian. He drove truck in Russia. He had a, I don't know, some kind of a Russian EFA or something like that. He was driving around. He had a truck. And these Christians, they needed to go from one place to another to have their meetings. And they had to have their meetings in secret. And so they had to have someone to take them to their meeting. It was cold there in Siberia. And they had to have someone to drive them. And so they got Johann to drive their little congregation, their group of Christians, to where they're going to have the meeting. And so he's a truck driver, and he's taking this group of Christians to the back of the truck. And lo and behold, before they get this thing done, the KJB stops his truckload and finds out a bunch of Christians here going to a meeting, so they load up the whole business and put him in jail. And so the truck driver's in jail with the rest. And so they call them out and interrogate them one by one, and they bring the truck driver out, and they say to him, "What's going on here, you people, Christians? You going here to this church to meet? What are you doing?" And Johann Tweves says, "I'm sorry, but you made a big mistake." He says, "You think I'm a Christian? I'm not a Christian. I'm a truck driver. They just hired me to haul them around." But he said, "I'm not a Christian, but I ought to be a Christian. And I wish I was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian." Now, what's the KJB supposed to do? He didn't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They couldn't put him in jail because he was a Christian. 3 times after that in his life, Yohann Tweves was arrested for being a Christian because he had the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in prison, he was in prison so often, in those damp cells there, that he developed a bronchial problem that hindered his breathing and his speaking for the rest of his life. And before he died, I had a chance to be with him, and I preached with him. And he had a choky, coughy voice with which he spoke, which he had developed that problem in prison. But he carried the testimony of Jesus Christ with him to his death. These are serious words we're hearing. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 9. And And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Do you see how clear that verse is written? Do you see what that verse says? When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. If you want to see those souls again, you can go back to chapter 20. And those souls will be back under the altar back there in chapter 20. But notice why they were slain. Because they had the word of God and they had the testimony. They held that testimony. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. These are the two witnesses here in chapter 11. I just want you to notice their testimony. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These are beautiful verses. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the question again tonight is, do I have it? And these had it. And do I have it? And the dragon knew who had it. And if he knows me, does he know that I have it? And the dragon identifies it. He understands very well those that are his and those that are not. He knows if you are. He knows if I am or if I'm not. He knows that. Chapter 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, which is very, very parallel to the patience and the testimony of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's evident in their lives. And now go to chapter 19. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet. This is the angel here that's giving these commandments to John. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just make several observations here about these verses that we have read. And we've already made some observations, but let's just notice a few points here. Jesus was at the right hand of the Father while this book is being written. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as this book is being acted out in the stage of the world's history. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, yet the testimony of Jesus Christ is here on the earth. I want you to notice that the testimony of Jesus is here on the earth, but Jesus Christ is up there, and it's here on the earth in the lives of God's children that have embraced the words and message and life of Christ and have made it their business, and made it their desire, and made it their delight, and made it their pursuit in life to be like Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. Young people, you're in Bible school. You've got a prayer class back there. I'm going to ask you, how many of you have this practice in your life, young people, and the daddies and the mamas in the back can listen to this, and how many of us have it in our prayer life? And before the Lord, we have this prayer that we bring to God in prayer. And we bring this prayer to God in faith, time after time. And regularly we do it. I'm not saying you do it every day. I'm not saying it's something that you do every day without fail. But this prayer is known to God. This prayer comes from your lips and from your heart and goes to God. And the prayer is this: dear God, what in my life is unlike Christ? What in my life would Christ never do? Do you see the life of Christ in my heart? Do you see the life of Christ in my testimony? Am I living like Christ would live? Can you put your blessing and benediction upon my life? Is it like Christ? And when we became Christians, if it was not our intention to be like Christ, we have to go back to first base and start all over again. We're here to be like Christ. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. A second observation. This testimony was evident. It was identifiable. I will say another word. This testimony in the life of a person is predictable. It's a predictable testimony. It's identifiable. It's evident. It's understood that this testimony will be in the lives of those who comprise the Pilgrim Church, the Church, the Victorious Church of Jesus, the Church of all ages, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pilgrim Church, the faithful remnant of God's children. This testimony will be found there, and it will be predictably found there. Now, that if I would not have put that word predictable in that sentence, you may have gotten away with it. But that the evidence of the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life, is the predictability of that testimony. You just simply know how it's going to be. Others around us can simply know ahead of time how we're going to respond. That they can know ahead of time how we will react to life circumstances. Because they know the testimony that is there. That is why your life makes other people conscious of the presence of God. A third observation. We can see in these verses what happened as a result of this testimony. Some people were suffering because of this testimony. Some people were persecuted because of this testimony. In this very world, those who were not Christians, those who were part of the other kingdom, this earthly kingdom, they saw that testimony. They knew what that meant. I would tend to think that, and I may be wrong about this, I guess I'm not the best prophecy student, but as I read through these verses that we have read tonight, I see the testimony throughout that whole book of Revelation. I would tend to think that the Holy Church of Jesus, that holy testimony is here alive and well and identifiable and evident in the earth throughout that whole time that we're reading here. Maybe I don't understand it right. It looks like that to me. With that introduction, I want to just share several points with you about this theme, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'd like to answer a question, first of all, what is the testimony of Jesus? You may have heard the Greek word kerygma already. It's a word that means the message, what is taught, what is preached. The evangel, the message, the kerygma. But testimony is not so much speaking. It's not so much talking about Jesus. It's not so much evangelizing. It's not so much kerygmatizing. As important as what that is. It's something else. It's more than the message. It's more than the information. It's more than the correct understanding of things. It's more than saying it the way the Bible gives it. It's more. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is found in the people that are witnessing to it. They are witnesses of it. They are bearing witnesses. They are bearing witness to the truth that Jesus gave by the lives that they live. And the Greek word we want here is martus. Where you get your word martyr. And we have that word in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be martus unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's what happens when Christ comes into our lives. And it's this bearing witness that is the testimony. It is this life that is lived. And it's not only the words that are said. And it's correct to give your testimony. It's correct to stand up as this young lady did tonight and say how she's feeling. She will be stronger than the girl sitting beside her who did not stand up. The person who says it The person who expresses it. The person who says, this is the course that I want my life to take. The person who says, this is what I choose in Christ to become. That person saying it will be stronger than the person that does not say it. But even more than the words, even more than standing up, on the 19th of January, 2014, before 250 or 300 people, and saying, this is what I wished for my life to be. I want to just say that tonight. As important as that is, there's one thing more important yet. And that is that the life says it. Even if I would not have said it. That the life says it. That's being a witness for Jesus. You see, it's the witness that is given where the life is in view and not the words only. I think you've all heard of people that have much to say, but the words are shallow. They have much to say, but the life doesn't back it up. They have much to say, but there's something is very faulty. Much to say, but the life is not in accordance with what is said. Much words said, but you're disappointed by what you see in the life. There may be people like that. You see, it is the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life that explains the difference between word only, as we have it in 1 Corinthians 4:20, and word with power. Otherwise, it's word only. It's not word with power. It's word only, but not word with power. I would say it another way. The testimony of Jesus Christ is not a decorated and a distinguished and a well-trimmed lantern. Now, can you imagine? Brother Dwayne's going to come to the Bible school tomorrow morning with 76 lanterns in a box. He orders a bunch of lanterns from who knows where, Sears and Roebuck, Cabela's. I don't know where he got these lanterns. He has a FedEx truck pulls into Bible school here tomorrow morning, and they get boxes out of here. And Brother Dwayne tells all the students to get the big long line. And they come down the line, and when they get there to him, he reaches his box and gets a nice lantern out, a beautiful lantern, a $300 lantern. It's a stud, a diamond studded lantern. This thing has gold plate on that lantern. This thing's got 22 carat on that lantern. This lantern is shiny. This lantern is beautiful. And so he passes that lantern. And here goes the students down the line. Each one got a lantern. 76 lanterns going into chapel tomorrow morning. 76 beautiful lanterns coming into this assembly tomorrow morning. Only one problem, Brother Dwayne. Not one of them's lit. Ain't worth a cent. Worth nothing. No fire in it. No oil in it. No fire in it. No testimony in it. Appearance, no fire in it. Good appearance, no life there. Good appearance, don't do a thing. Take these beautiful lanterns out in the dark. Take those lanterns out to the streets in Springfield and hold those lanterns up in the dark. And you have to have a flashlight to be able to see it. You take an old rusty lantern with the handle about falling off. And the glass is cracked. But it's got a little oil reserve down there and a wick sticking up through it. And you light that thing and it makes a blaze. And you hold that up in the streets of Springfield. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person in the town of Springfield that will see the lantern. But they'll see the light. But they can't see any lantern. But they'll see the light. And your life is either one or the other tonight. And run around with the nicest looking lantern you ever saw is of absolute no value to the kingdom of God. It's the fire that's in it. It's the life of God that's in it. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ, that flame of fire in your heart. That light to the world that God has called you to be. If you're not that, you're not making people conscious of the presence of God if the fire of God is not in your life. I'm going to try to explain it another way. I'm trying to answer this question. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It is that righteousness of Christ. that right wiseness, that righteousness which comes by faith, it comes from the one who knows God. And in this present situation is responding as he knows that Jesus would respond, because he's living by faith. And Jesus is not here, but we are here. And the people that observe us see us doing what Jesus would do. And they see the spirit and testimony with which he would have done it. And they know that we have been with Jesus. It is the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. It is that which comes from the life of the one who knows and walks with God that is like God. For he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That is the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life. And I ask you, how much longer do we plan to live a careless Christian life? You know, I could get very practical here. You know, I don't... I preached a message at home in our little congregation in Marseille. I preached a message at home. And in that message, I told the congregation this. I suppose you would nearly shudder to hear me say this, but this is the way I talk to the church at home. I told them, I said, "You know that for the years that I have pastored this church here, I have hardly ever referred to our congregational agreements. You have noticed in your pastor that I hardly ever make any reference to the way you dress or to your viewing habits or to your listening habits. We have those things agreed upon, and we have a little pamphlet that we have those things written down. And you notice that I don't call attention, I hardly ever call attention to how well you're keeping up the positions of the church. You notice that I don't do that." I said, "Maybe you're wondering why I don't do that. I'm going to tell you this morning in this message why I don't do that." And so I proceeded to explain that to him. It proved to be a very, very interesting service. Now, maybe you'd like to know why I don't do it. I think that when we come into a congregation and we agree, "I am willing, with the commitment I'm making to this brotherhood, and with my desire to be part of this church, and with my love I have for the brothers, and with my interest in identifying with the rest of the congregation, and I want everyone to know who I am and who I'm identifying with and who I'm a part of, and I want everyone wherever I go to know that I'm part of this brotherhood here in this little village on the bottom of the mountain here in Marseille, and I want everyone to know that," you're going to be very, very faithful to what you've agreed to do. Your own integrity, your own promise, your own commitment is all that it takes. And I will try to encourage you in that decision. I will try to feed that life in your heart. I will try to bless you as you faithfully carry that out. But I want you to do it from your heart and not because some bishop is checking out your wardrobe. Some bishop is checking out your cell phone. Some bishop is looking at your internet connections. I want it to come from your heart. I want you to obey willingly from the heart. We dismissed that service that Sunday morning, and I'd ask a brother to close in prayer, and everything was kind of quiet. After I heard a voice behind me, and one of the fathers in the congregation began to speak. And here is what he said. I don't think anybody knows it. I don't think my wife knows it. I don't think anyone knows it. But I have my telephone configured for connection with internet. And I justified it. I thought it's because, you know, I get some emails sometimes because of my business. And I thought I could do that. And I thought it would work to do that. But brothers and sisters, it does not work to do that. And I cannot do that. I am wrong for what I'm doing. And I want you to know that I'm going to disconnect that configuration from my phone. I cannot keep this up. I cannot go on like this. And then he was crying. He's the oldest brother in the congregation beside myself. Well, he was finished with that confession, and soon some other people were on their feet. If you want to have a testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, there's something you can do about it. If you want to have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, there's steps you can take tonight. It's not an accident to have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. It's not a happenstance. It's not a casualidad. It's not a coincidence. I have another point I want to bring you here. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the qualifying evidence of Christian life. It's the only thing that proves what you are. It's the only evidence of Christian life. It's right to wear a veiling. It is right to wear a certain kind of suit or clothing or cut of pattern of dress. It is right to have some agreements along those lines. It's right to present yourself properly in your vestuario, in your appearance of clothing, for example, using that for example. It's right. But that is not the qualifying evidence of your Christian life. It is right to not use a radio. It is right to not need a television in your house. It's right. That's not the qualifying evidence. It's right to have hands-off courtship. It is right to come to a marriage altar pure. It is right, but that's not the qualifying evidence. The qualifying evidence of the Christian life is the testimony of Jesus that comes forth in your daily experience. You see, two people are sitting in the bench in the church. They're both singing the same hymn and they're sharing the songbook together. One singing tenor, the other singing bass. In the same church, in the same pew, holding the same book, singing the same hymn, watching Brother Mark as he leads. The one shall be taken, and the other left. The one has the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the other does not. Maybe wearing the same cut of clothing, may have come from the same congregation in order to come to Bible school. The one has it. The other does not. Out on the street, passing out the same gospel paper to your neighbors. Kneeling for prayer. Listening to the same prayer being prayed, kneeling side by side in the church bench. In the same meeting house. They may work in the same shop. Yet one has it. The other does not. One had the testimony of Jesus Christ. The other didn't have it. That's the qualifying evidence. That's the thing that God looks for. That's the thing that all men look for. That's the thing the church must look for. The one makes people God conscious. The other merely identifies his religious affiliation, but he makes people conscious of nothing when it comes to God. You know, the three Hebrew young people, the three Hebrew youth that are back there in the book of Daniel, they knew the purpose for which they were here. They were in a foreign land. They were among false gods. They were under pressure to conform to an alien culture and a lifestyle. But they lived every day in preparation and in prayer. They knew the dangerous ground on which they were living. They knew the difficult culture through which they were walking. They knew the surrounding dangers and the influences that were there to get them. So their names were changed and the diet was changed. And they wanted to change their gods and they wanted to change everything about these boys. But they couldn't do it. They lived very, very conscious that they were in foreign territory. They were in a dangerous place. And they lived that way. And they were prepared for something different. And when the music began to play, they remained standing when everyone else fell down. testimony of Jesus Christ is the proof of an altar life. A life lived in God's presence. A life lived on the altar. Like Isaac's was on Mount Moriah. As Christ was during his 33 years. He knew where he was going. He knew what the purpose was. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what the end would be. He knew what that last trip up the hill to Jerusalem would result in. He lived every day knowing it. For this cause came I unto this hour. And you know it every day. Since the day you became a Christian, you were baptized and received into a congregation of godly people. And you committed yourself there and dedicated yourself there. And you knew it. I have one purpose for doing this. You may have heard me say this before. I don't know. I had a baptismal class back when my oldest daughter was in the instruction class. Not the one that was here. The one that's 20 years older than she is. And we went through this instruction class. It was a very meaningful time. Just was a precious group of young people. It was a very precious group of people. And I want them to understand what baptism means. I want them to understand what the Christian life means. I want them to understand what the testimony of Jesus Christ means. I want them to understand that if you're taking this thing seriously, what this money could amount to. And I said to them, I'm going to bring a great big block of wood here in our instruction class. I'm going to bring a great big block of wood, and I have a great big spike. I'm going to bring a hammer. And I want to find out if you are sincere about your Christian life or not. And I want you to come one by one and put your hand on this block of wood. And I'm going to drive this spike down through your hand. And those of you that are ready to identify with Christ, and you know very well what this could amount to, I want you to come up front here and we'll do these one by one. I looked over at my daughter and she started to cry. And here's what she said. She said, "Daddy, may I be first." That's what she said. She said it out loud. I want to ask you, where's your commitment? What kind of Christian life do you have? What kind of evidence is there that Christ is alive in here? And I'm a witness for him in the earth. What? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? See, those spikes were through the hands of Jesus long before it ever happened at Calvary. He accepted that way back at the beginning. He accepted that back when he was 12 years old. He accepted that when he was in the temple. He accepted that long ago. How about you? How about me? It is our victory. It is our victory over the carnal and sensual use of these things that the world offers us that we have to be careful about. I don't think it's wrong to have a mobile phone. I don't think it's wrong. It can be wrong. But the testimony of Christ in you will sort out the difference. It will draw a line. And you might not draw that line exactly where I do. I don't care about that. I'm not going to criticize you for that. I'm not going to judge you about that. You might permit on your phone some things that I would not permit on mine. I'm not judging you for that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're a child of God and have the life of Christ in you, you will draw a line. You will say, "This not. This will not be in my life." Whether your congregation drew a line or not, if you're a child of God, you will draw a line. That's just the way this Christian life is. It's a serious life. We're not going to be identified with this world when this is all over. See, we can regulate and we can legislate and we can restrict as much as we want to. But victory is ours because of the testimony that flows out of the life. It's because of the light that's in the lantern. It's because of the life that flows forth from us. It's because of this life of Jesus that permeates all that we do. How could you use those swear words? How could you use those godless, careless words and expect that Christ is going to say, "Hey, I didn't hear it. Hey, it's okay. You hit your thumb, so it was okay. You were trying to impress the other boys, so it's okay. You were trying to be a man, so it's okay." There's no testimony of Jesus Christ there. When did Jesus use words like that? You see, we're different from this world, not because we wear unique suits that don't have laid-down collars. We're not separated from this world simply because of the fact that the covering is a certain size, style, with so many pleats in it and so many inches big. As important as that is, we are separated from this world because of the life that we have that they do not have. It's a testimony in our lives, it's not in their life. It's an identification with Christ that we openly and willingly and intentionally proclaim that they cannot proclaim because it's not true. We go through several months in a year in where we live in the Paraíso de Marsella, where the dairy farmers, and I live around dairy farmers. All the dairy farmers around me are Costa Ricans. I'm the only American who lives in our whole community. There's no other Americans anywhere around nearby. So we have a little farm there, and we're among other little farms. We can hear five vacuum pumps in the morning from little farms around us nearby that start up their little vacuum pumps. We have a certain time of the year when it just rains and rains and rains. It doesn't rain much, but it doesn't stop raining. Not a lot of water, like sometimes of the year, but just unquit. And we might not see the sunshine for 3 weeks in a row. And during that time, the grass does not grow. The grass just does not grow. And the farmers don't know what to feed their cows. The grass does not grow without sunlight. It usually happens in November, December, be the first weeks of January. And one of my neighbors came to me one day and said, "Dale, how do you do it? Dale, how you get through this thing? Dale, are you able to feed your cows? Look at the mess I've got. I don't know what to do. The grass isn't growing." And I listened to him wait till it get done. And then he said, "Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, for you it's different. You don't have the problem I have. Yeah, it's because you know him, and you know him, and I do not." That's what he said. Do you know what he meant when he said that, brother? You know him, and I don't. I tell you, my heart went out to him. His name is Marcus. My heart went out to him, Marquitos Arce. My heart went out to him, suffering alone because he has no God in heaven to help him. Suffering alone because there's no testimony of victory, no testimony of a providence of God that will take care of his needs, no father heart of God that understands what he's struggling with, and living without faith and having to depend upon himself and having to try and fork this up somehow to keep those cows alive in a very, very difficult climatic situation. And you know him, and I don't. But do you know him? And do you live like you know him? And your neighbors know that you know him. And is the evidence of it in every... That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then I have one more point, if you allow me to. The testimony of Christ is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We read that in chapter 19, verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, I don't know if it can be said of us what was said of John for the testimony of Jesus Christ, but I want to say a couple things here in closing. Eschatology is a great big word. It means that it's a technical word meaning the study of last things. That's what it literally means. That's usually the word we use when we talk about studying the second coming of Christ or the return of the Lord. This doctrine of the end of the world and what's going to happen at the end of this whole thing, the end of the age, the end of all time. When the angel stands there, swears by him that liveth by heaven and earth, that time shall be no more. And this whole study of these events is called eschatology in its technical name. And of course, that has been the ground of much controversy. And I think whenever we study that subject, we ought to be very, very humble about it. And I'm going to tell you why I feel we should be very humble about it. We should be very humble about how we feel we understand it. And we should be very humble about how well we feel that we believe it and know about it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there are probably brethren more spiritual than we are who see it differently from what we do. And that behooves us to be very, very humble about how we feel about this. Yet we ought to study prophecy. And yet, brothers and sisters, tonight we can teach the catastrophic events that will lead up to the climax of history. We can identify the mark of the beast. We can interpret the seals and the vials and the trumpets. And there are some groups of people called Branhamites who feel also they can interpret the seven thunders, which John was told to seal up and not reveal. And all this is an anticipated eschatology. It's something that did not happen yet. It's something that we're going towards. We're rapidly going towards. It's going to happen. But it's not there yet. And so I'm calling that an anticipated eschatology. It's something we're anticipating is going to take place. These end time events are before us and they're rapidly coming. And we're in a probationary situation. We're in time of preparation. And we can get this testimony straight in our lives while we're waiting for the Lord to return. But I said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, it's the testimony of the pilgrim strangers, the pilgrim Christians who are seeking a sound for a city whose builder and maker is God. It is the noble witness of the community of saints who does not fight for the right, who will suffer the wrong rather than fight for the right. They are content with little. They take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They invite the lost and lonely and suffering to come to Christ. And this little group of people, wherever they are found, this little collection, this little community of faith, wherever it is, that has this unique light in their lantern, and they represent the kingdom of God on earth. And they're not worried about their possessions. They're concerned about the condition of their life. They're concerned over their walk with God. They're not looking for pleasures. They're not trying to find out how much like this world they can become because they fear this world. They're not friends of this world, though they are in this world. They are not of this world. And this little community of people represents tonight a realized eschatology. The testament of Christ here already. This holy work of God done already. This kingdom of heaven that is to come already represented here. And these little groups of Christians, wherever they are around Latin America, wherever they are throughout Canada, wherever they are in Africa, wherever they are in Missouri. It's the visible evidence of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, right here in Seymour. Where our neighbors see our testimony. And they see that it's in perfect harmony with the prophetic message that we're talking about. And we're talking about preparing. And we're talking about the Lord to come. And we're talking about what's going to take place in this earth. And we're talking about getting ready for it. And they look at our lives and see that our lives are in total agreement with what we're saying. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. For the testament of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In our world, the world looks around, they'll discover that not everybody is doing it. They'll discover that we're not doing it the way they're doing it. They'll discover we're not saying it the way they're saying it. They'll discover that we don't laugh at their jokes. They'll discover we're not impressed with those billboards and those ads. We're not impressed with the certain sections of the newspaper. They'll find out that we don't go there. They'll find out that not everyone is doing it. You see, way back there in Jericho, Rahab was not doing it. I'm asking you if you're doing it. Rahab was not doing it. Ruth was not doing it. David was not doing it. Down there in Egypt, Joseph was not doing it. Moses was not doing it. Stephen was not doing it. It is the distinctive prophetic life that convicts the world. It makes us preachers of righteousness, as Noah was to his generation, But we have to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's where our dear neighbors see that our testimony is in harmony with our prophetic message. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And men will know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They will know that Christ has come to our hearts. For they see the visible testimony of Jesus in our lives, in our churches. The only thing left for them to do is decide whether they will join it also or remain in this world. Will you become and become part of us, or will you stay here and die with this world and be swallowed up with the destruction that comes upon this earth? These are those who have the testimony of Jesus and live in the presence of God, and they make other people God conscious. And this Isaiah needed to learn in chapter 6. And tonight I am here, and I want to learn it too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, would you bless us with these words? Would you put your holy fear into our hearts? Would you take this rebellious spirit out of us? This anti-church, this anti-pastor, this anti-authority attitude. No one will tell me what to do. I make my own choices. Dear God, before that dies and goes to an eternity without Christ, would you forgive us tonight? Would you spare us of those attitudes? Would you set us free from those godless, worldly, evil values, O Father? We ask for the Spirit of Jesus. We ask for the testimony of Jesus in our hearts. We ask you to change us, to purify the inner man, to purify the heart. We ask you, God, to put that fire in the lantern and give us the life of Jesus tonight. We ask you, Father, to do something holy in our lives and hearts. Dear Father, would you bless this assembly? Would you bless these dear youth? Would you teach them to pray, dear God, I want to be like Jesus. Dear God, show me where I'm not like you. Show me what I'm doing this day. Show me what I've done this week. Show me what I'm doing that grieves the heart of God, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. What am I doing, O Father, that you cannot bless? I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Show me, O God, how to live. Put your Holy Spirit within me. Cleanse me up from all unrighteousness and purify me as a peculiar treasure, zealous of good works. Put this treasure in this earthen vessel. Give me, Father, life for the needy and life for the lost. Give me, O Father, the testimony of Jesus Christ. O God, grant us that gift tonight. Grant us that assurance that we are yours and you are mine. Grant us that assurance that you receive us and you know us. And you look into our hearts and you know who we are. And you claim us as your children. You see your image in our lives. The image of Christ in the heart of man. Oh God, spare your people tonight. And purify these dear youth. And bless these parents with a conviction to live so nobly before their children as an example. That there's a noble witness to follow. May thy will be done in this place tonight as it is done in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close, but before I sit down, I'm just going to ask you a question. If that automobile rolls over two or three times, and the door flies open, and they find your body smashed up against a telephone pole, and the coroner pronounces you dead at the scene of the accident, will God recognize his Holy Spirit? Will he recognize the testimony of his Son in your life? Our son had to work out there on the island. And you know, there's no island anywhere in the world that doesn't have water the whole way around it. And to get to that island, he had to go through the water. And they told him he could walk in. They told him it's shallow enough that he could just take his tools to work out there and he could just walk through the water, be okay, and he could get to the island. But they told him it was true, but they forgot to tell him something. That if you leave from the shore here and go through that water to the island, there's a real deep hole in there. So you have to go from this side, not from this side. So he put his straw hat on a post on the end of the pasture fence and went through the fence and had his tools with him, his hard rubber boots, and started walking into the water. Got a little over halfway towards the island and stepped into a 3-meter deep hole. Evidently, when he went under the water, he must have sucked water into his lungs. And he had high rubber boots on. He tried to take his boots off so he could come up. He got one boot off. His body never came to the top. They found him there, down at the bottom of the pond. Almost 16 years old. He'd been a Christian for 3 months. Gave his heart to the Lord. Just a few weeks before we left for Costa Rica from Tennessee, and now 7 weeks after we're there, his body is lying under a tree, under a sheet, when my wife and I get there. One by one, people came to us and told us things we did not know about our son. Things that he did, precious things that he did, that left one mark upon our dear people in La Merced de Costa Rica. This young man had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life? And if you say, there are things in my life that I want to take care of tonight, there are things in my life that I need to change tonight, there's some careless attitudes that I've had at Bible school that I want to take care of tonight. I've got some attitudes towards my parents that I want to take care of tonight. I've had a rebellious spirit towards my congregation. I want to take care of it tonight. I've been disobedient to some of the positions we have in our congregation. I've done things in secret that people don't know about, except some of my buddies and some of my colleagues and some of my friends. I want to take care of it tonight. As a sign of your determination, a sign of your willingness to take care of that, I'd like you to stand to your feet right where you are. Just stand. I want to take care of it tonight. There's some things in my life that are not what they should be. I want to take care of it tonight. I want to be free of this. I want to have the testimony of Christ. I want the life of Christ in my life. It doesn't matter if you're a youth, if you're an adult. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in this first bench or if you're sitting in the last seat at the back of that foyer. Stand where you are tonight. I want to take care of it tonight. I'm standing up to make it clear and to make a clear decision and a clear break with these things. I want to take care of it tonight. Is there anyone here who wants to free your life from something that is hindering your testimony and robbing you of victory? Would you stand tonight where you are? We give you that time to stand. Thank you. Is there anyone like to stand tonight? What do you plan to do with it? How long do you plan to carry it with you? Would you like to stand tonight? Thank you. Do you need to stand tonight? Is there a position you need to set straight in your life tonight? Has God been speaking to us these days? Is there something we should offer to him and tonight put on the altar tonight? Is there something you've been unwilling to do? It's time to start doing it tonight. You want to stand and acknowledge, I'm willing, Lord. It's yours, Lord. I turn it over to you, Lord. Do you want to stand tonight? Do you want to stand tonight? Did you need to take care of somebody tonight? Brother Dwayne, I know you have some announcements to make, but there's some that's more important than announcements. I want you to come up here and pray for these dear people. These people have stood up. I want you to pray for these dear people. You saw precious, precious people, Brother Dwayne. I want you to pray that the Bethel Bible School sends out 76 students filled with the testimony of Jesus Christ.